All right, well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up again to 1 Samuel 14. If you haven't been with us the last six weeks, we've been walking through a series titled Seizing the Moment. Seizing the Moment. It's a series that's based out of a book by Irwin McManus called Chasing Daylight, and it's a series that we've actually been partnering it with our life groups throughout the week. So we talk about it on Sunday, and then we talk about it in our life groups throughout the week. And it's a series that's based on the life of Jonathan, or at least one period in Jonathan's life where Jonathan had to step out, and Jonathan moved in a way where he put his life, that surrender we talked about earlier in worship, where he surrendered his life to the Lord, put it in his hands, and he followed the Lord regardless of what it may cost him. And so we're looking at Jonathan and walking through the scriptures and what he experienced and what he went through here in 1 Samuel 14 and really throughout 1 Samuel. And so over these last several weeks, as we've walked through this journey of Jonathan, we've addressed several different topics. You know, we started off in week one, we talked about choices and just this reality of God's desire for us to choose to live our life for Him, to choose to follow Him, and the many choices that face us each and every day and that we have to make, and the desire for God to make those choices based upon His will and His plan for our life. And then we talked about initiative, taking initiative, and just doing something, right? Because so often it's just putting ourselves out there, putting ourselves in that place out there opens up the door for opportunities to be done and happen in our life. And then we talked about uncertainty. And the reality is as we step out and as we move forward, there is no guarantee of how things are going to work out. There's no guarantees in this world. And if we wait for guarantees before we move forward, because a lot of us, that's what we want. I won't move forward until I'm guaranteed a victory, right? Until I'm guaranteed success. But if we wait for guarantees before we move forward, the only thing we're going to guarantee ourselves is missed opportunities. And then we talked about influence. And just God's desire, as we saw the influence that Jonathan had on his armor bearer, God's desire for us to be people who have influences on those around us. That we're people that let our light shine and influence them towards Him. Then we talked about risk. And the reality that if we live our life for Jesus, somewhere along the line we're going to have to step out. We're going to have to take risks. And then last week we talked about just the fact that God said, go, right? Emphatically, exclamation point, go, right? That God's called us to go into all the world, to be His disciples that advance His kingdom. Because the reality is that's what we're called to do. That's God's calling on each of our lives, is to go into all the world and to share the gospel. Well, this week we're going to look at the reality of what happens when we go. What happens when we finally make that effort and really move out for the Lord? When we live the life that He's called us to live. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard this saying that I'm going to share with you, at least in some way or another. But we've all heard the saying at times, maybe it goes something like this, that when God closes a door, He opens a window, right? Now, it's a nice little saying. It's a cute little saying, right? And it's an encouraging little saying for us, I think. I think it was probably created to kind of encourage us a little bit. When God closes a door, He opens a window. But the reality is, sometimes when a door gets closed, there is no window. There is no window, right? Sometimes all that's in front of us is a big giant wall, and the only way to get to the other side is we got to break through it. We have to push through. As much as we want to believe that living our life for Jesus means nothing but good times and noodle salad, okay, to a little quote that Jack Nicholson from a movie was a big thing with our, I used to use that quote a lot with our college group back in Newburgh. But as much as we want to believe that our life for Jesus means nothing but good times and noodle salad, all right, The reality is, time and time again, we're going to encounter obstacles. We're going to encounter challenges and difficulties along the way. And for Jonathan, the Philistines were one of those obstacles, right? As he began to move out, he came against the obstacle of actually having to face the Philistine army. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me again as we're going to read from 1 Samuel 14. We're going to again go to verses 6 through 14 to get the whole impact of what I want to share this morning. Let me give you a little heads up. If you haven't been with us, kind of go back in Samuel, early on in Samuel, the Lord had told the Israelites that he was going to free them from the hand of the Philistines, okay? So now we see it was in 1 Samuel 13. We saw, we talked about this our first week, where Jonathan and his dad, King Saul, right, and the army, they begin to, with 3,000 men, begin to engage the Philistines, right? Going to go forward, do what God said, going to free us from the Philistine army. Well, the Philistine army raises up, and if you remember, it says there was as many as sand on the sea. You know, so we don't know exactly the number, but there were a lot of Philistine troops here, okay? So 3,000 Israelites facing this vast number of Philistines. And the Israelites, as they engaged, then they got scared, and they began to flee. As a matter of fact, 2,400 of them went into hiding. You can't find them anymore. So there's only 600 of them left. And the thing is they weren't doing anything. They themselves, in a sense, were kind of hiding because they were in fear, paralyzed, and just waiting. And now they're in their camp, and they're asleep, and they're not doing anything. And this is where we pick up, because Jonathan has woke up, or maybe he never went to sleep, and Jonathan's like, what are we doing here? We need to do something, right? And so here we're going to pick up in Jonathan 14, verse 6, and it says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And I want to stop there before we continue with verse 13 and 14. Because I want us to notice here before we move on the progression that takes place here from verse 6 to verse 12. Okay? There's a progression, right? In verse 6, Jonathan starts off by saying, what? Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, right? So when he began this thing, he's just saying, perhaps God will show up. I'm feeling God said it. I'm feeling this is what we're supposed to do. But I don't know for sure, the uncertainty aspect that we talked about a few weeks ago. Perhaps God will show up on our behalf. But now we jump to verse 12, right? And he then says this. Jonathan says, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Quite a bit different from perhaps to now saying, climb up after me, the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Now at this point, is the battle over? Has he won and he knows, hey, they're ours? No, right? They haven't even started yet. But Jonathan believes God has spoken in the words that were said. We've talked about that, I won't go into it. But has spoken and the victory is theirs. And so here's where they're at right now. They're at this point where they have to put this theory in his mind to the test. He's at this point where he has to decide, do I really have faith and trust in what I know God is calling me to do? It's a time for him to step out in faith, and we see in these next few verses the point of impact. the point of impact that happens. Jonathan and his armor bearer now engage the Philistine army. And so let's just finish these last two verses here, verse 13 and 14. It says, Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Jonathan and his armor bearer have come to the point of impact. They've engaged the Philistine army. And the thing we have to realize here, this was a real battle. This was war. There was nothing fun about it. Okay, there's nothing fun about war. Even when you're victorious, okay? This is real blood, right? This is real wounds, real suffering, and real death is happening here in the midst of this battle, in the midst of this war. And as Jonathan and his armor bearers begin to move forward and come to that point of contact, you can't help but wonder what's going through their minds, right? Here they are. 598 of them are still back sleeping. It's just the two of them, right? And you can't help wonder what's going through their minds. They're at this point of no return. They've been called out. They've been seen. They've been called out. And now they're climbing up the mountain to engage in this battle. And I imagine that they were both probably experiencing some fear, right? Some anxieties as they climbed out. I wonder if some of them weren't thinking, how do we get ourselves in this place, right? How do we get ourselves in this mess? It's just the two of us here climbing up a hill to face a whole army. How do we get ourselves? What was I thinking, right? Or maybe they were thinking, was I thinking when I started this thing out? The point of impact is about to happen when the two clash, when the war begins. And here's the thing, the reality is if we are people who are following Jesus, who are living the life that God's called us to live, seeking the divine moments in our life, then sooner or later we're going to come to the points of impact in our lives where we're going to face resistance, where we're going to face difficulties and challenges, where we face opposition. You see, we're reminded in Ephesians, if you remember, we studied that when we first started this church. We went through the book of Ephesians. But we're reminded in Ephesians 6 that we're all in a battle, right? Let me read to you Ephesians 6:12. It states it for us. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, we may not be, some of us, there is some physical battles in this world that we face, but a lot of it's spiritual. We're in these spiritual battles that are happening all around us. Now, I got to tell you this, I am not someone who likes to give the enemy too much credit, okay? Because the reality is sometimes we just mess up, and it's our own failures, right? It's our own fault. We like to say, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, yeah, there's sin in this world, but we messed up, right? It's our own fault. And so I don't like to give the enemy too much credit, but the reality is he's real. The devil is real. Satan is real. And he will do whatever he can to come against what God is wanting to do in people's lives. That's why I tell people, when you give your life to Jesus, you know, some people try to say, oh, it'll be all roses and beautiful. Just give your life to Jesus, everything will change, right? But I tell people when they give their life to Jesus, there's a good chance that your life is going to get tougher before it gets easier. Because we have an enemy out there that he doesn't want you to become a Christian. He doesn't want you to give your life to Jesus. So he wants to come against that in any way that he can. And we live in a fallen world, and everywhere we go, there are challenges and oppositions that are going to come against us, especially as men and women of God. We're going to face those difficult times, especially when we do the things that God's calling us to do, right? Especially when we're trying to live the life that God's called us to live, when we're stepping out and doing our best to be what he's called us to be, which is salt and light in a dark world. And it's a dark world because of these spiritual battles that are going around us. And you see, we saw this opposition in the early church. It's not a new thing for us. From day one, from the beginning, we have seen opposition, right? We saw it in the early church in Acts. We talked about this last week. In Acts, when the Spirit fell upon the disciples and they were called to go, right? That was the message last week, to go into all the world. When that happened, as soon as they began to go, they began to experience these points of impact in their life. They began to experience opposition, and the opposition rose against them. And we see this in Acts. One of the first times Peter and John go out into the temple courts, and what do? There's a man there, and he says, silver and gold, right? He's asking for gold for the poor. He's been there his whole life. He's lame and can't walk. And Peter and John say, silver and gold we don't have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this man who's been lame his whole life, he gets up. And he doesn't just walk. If you read the scriptures, it says he's jumping and leaping and praising God, right? Now you would think people would be excited about this. This would be a wonderful. This guy was just healed. The Spirit of God moved in an amazing way. But everyone started questioning, whoa, isn't this the guy? How'd this happen? Who did this? And when they began to give credit to Jesus, what happened? They were arrested. They were thrown into prison. And then after spending a night in prison, they bring them and they're trying to figure out what to do. This is what happens. Acts 4:18. Let me read it to you. It says, then they called them in again, Peter and John, and commanded them, it says, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They just did this amazing miracle. They're doing what God's called them to do. And now they imprison them and they command them. They say, before they let them go, you are not to speak and teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now these were some pretty serious words here, right? Because what did Jesus tell them to do? To go and to share the gospel. And what's the gospel? It's the good news of who? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, right? And now the religious leaders are telling them they cannot speak of him again. It's a command. This is a serious point of impact taking place in regards to the history of the church, of the future church. Will there be a future church, right? And we know how the story goes. If you continue on there in verses 19 and 20, Peter and John replied, saying, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him, meaning to listen to God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, the disciples, as they came against the opposition, they didn't cower and run away. Okay? They did that when Jesus was taken to the cross, but it's because they didn't have the power of the Spirit anymore. And now they have the power of the Spirit, and the disciples continued. They came against that opposition. They continued to preach the gospel, and they didn't let the fear of what would happen to them or even the consequences keep them from doing what they knew they were called to do. And if you continue to read through Acts, you know, you'll see that the opposition got worse and worse. They didn't just imprison them. Now they were starting to kill them. Some of them died for their faith, for doing what they knew was right, for going into the world and letting their light shine. The reality is we're going to face opposition. We're going to come to those points in our life where the enemy has shut the door on us, right? And there's no window in front of us. There's just a big wall. And we got to come to that point where we got to decide, what are we going to do? Turn back around and go the other way, retreat? Or are we going to kick through that wall, push through, and do what God's called us to do, continue to go and be who God's called us to be? You see, that's what's happening here for Jonathan and his armor bearer. They're about to hit a wall of Philistine soldiers, right? As they're climbing up here, just the two of them, they're about to come against this wall of soldiers. Now, here's the thing. We know how the story ends, right? We know how it ends. We read, we find that God comes and behind them and this great miracle happens. But they didn't know that at the time. We don't know that as we walk through life. Is God going to show? Perhaps. Maybe not. I don't know. They didn't know how it was going to end. They had to overcome their fears and anxieties. As I talked about, I imagine they were experiencing those as they're climbing up this mountain. And they had to overcome those fears and anxieties and press on. And the thing is so often we allow ourselves, we allow fear to hold us back. Because yes, we may wake up. We may get up like Jonathan got up. All right, yeah, let's go. We may even go over to the other side, right? We may go over to the other side. But oftentimes, when the moment comes for the impact to happen, when all of a sudden we see the enemy or we see whatever, the opposition coming against us, the challenges begin to arise, right? The fear begins to set in, and we stop. It's kind of like if you remember the illustration I shared last week of my daughter on the zip line and whether she was going to go, and she jumped off, and I was so proud of her. But many kids get up to that zip line, right, and they're scared, and they've buckled in, they've done everything to get to that point. And then they get scared, and they unbuckle and go back down. And oftentimes, that's what we do. Oftentimes, when it comes to the point of actually engaging in the battle, we'll get to that point, and we'll be excited. Yeah, yeah, oh my goodness, well, maybe not. And we start to back up, right, and go the other way. And here's the thing, the only way we're going to be able to advance is if we can overcome those fears and have courage to push through the fear. Amen. I want to show you a picture up here on the screen, and it's I love this picture here. We're going to put it up here. I'll explain it to you. This is my little girl Emma, probably about 4 years ago, and this is her soundly sleeping in bed. And I asked her, I said, Emma, can I show this picture? I wanted her permission to be able to do this, but there's a story behind her little ninja garb and her sword there as she's sleeping in bed. You see, she had begun to have these nightmares at night, and she had begun to get scared to go to bed. And so she had started, like, as we would, we always, with our kids, we kind of pray and we sing a little song with them before they go to bed. And as we would finish up, Emma would start to kind of cry and say, Mom, Dad, I'm scared. Will you please stay with me? You know. And the first night, couple nights, we kind of were like, oh, okay. And one of us would stay in there till she fell asleep, thinking she would get over it. Well, it just seemed to get greater with the nightmares and the fear. She just continued to cry. And so, you know, we kept saying, well, Emma, you just have to, you're going to be okay. Mommy and Daddy are outside. And we'd go out and she'd cry. And, Mom, Dad, please come. You know, and we're dealing with this. It's like, what do we do? How do we help her? We can't lay in bed with her every night to get her to go to bed, you know, kind of thing. How do we help her overcome her fear? And so my wife and I were talking about it. And she had actually had talked to our pastor's wife and had gotten this idea. And so, my wife and I looked much like my daughter did here, and we put on our ninja garb, our war battle garb. And so, as we went to bed that night, we all got, you know, I had helmets and swords, and we were ready to go. And after we prayed, and as we kind of prayed, we said, all right, we're going to take on this fear. We're going to knock the fear out of this room. And so, we kind of got crazy, and we're like, all right, there's fear, get it, you know. And we're stabbing with our swords, and we're knocking, and we're doing this crazy thing that I'm literally going, okay, this is just ridiculous. You know, it was my wife's idea, and I'm like, if this doesn't work, I'm going to be laughing at you big time, you know. But we're like, you know, pretending we're taking out fear, and we're conquering it, And guess what? We faced the fear head on. And this is a picture of her sleeping soundly, overcoming her fears as she faced them. And after about a week, she didn't need the gear anymore, and she would just go to sleep peacefully because she faced her fears. And I think one of the best ways for us to overcome fears is we got to face them. We got to come up against them. Because otherwise we're going to continue to run the other way. I want to read to you just a paragraph here out of the book Chasing Daylight as Irwin talks about this. He says this, he says, I am convinced that when we face our fears, we look straight into the eyes of opportunity and the courage we often need to engage our greatest challenge can be found only in the midst of engaging the challenge. There is a point as we seize our divine moments that a battle begins. It's in this point of impact where we experience conflict, opposition, and resistance. But it is also at this point of impact where we have the greatest opportunity. It is on the battlefield that we reflect what's on God's heart, and we stand in that place where God longs to make himself known. As we learn to face our fears, we're able to step out and seize those moments that God has for us. The divine moments that allow him to be exalted, that draw others to him. You see, the thing is, if we don't have the courage to come to those points of impact in our life, then we'll never see the impact that those moments will have on the world around us. You see, it's when we're able to engage those points of impact and push forward that we're able to see the impact that God wants to have on this world. When we're able to advance with courage, we're able to impact others in ways far beyond we could ever hope or imagine that we would. I want to finish with an illustration this morning. Some of you were here, I don't know how long ago, 8 months, maybe it was a year ago, that I shared the story of taking a group of high school and college age kids down to the Dream Center in LA. And we would take them down every year and do ministry in that area, reaching out to people. And this one particular time we went down about 5 years ago, the impact that it had on the life down there. So with the Dream Center, they have all these ministries that go out, and one of these ministries that was going out to Santa Monica, out to the pier. And in that ministry, they were just serving food down on the pier. At this place, there's a cannon down at the end of the pier. And basically, all we needed to do was we would go out in our group, and we would kind of split up into groups of three or four, two or three, and just kind of walk down the pier and invite people to come and eat. There are a lot of homeless people and a lot of homeless teenagers in that area. And we would just kind of go along the pier and just say, hey, we're serving some food down in the cannon if you'd like to join us at this time. And so we broke up into groups, and it was myself and a high school girl, a high school senior, and a college girl. And we're kind of heading out, just kind of walking down the pier. And we came to this bench, and there was a gentleman there and a lady sitting there. And I just said to them, I said, hey, I just want to let you know that down here at the cannon in just about an hour, half hour, we're going to be serving food if you want to come join us. The gentleman that was sitting on the bench, he looked at me and said, hey, I was wondering, I came out here from my hometown, and I was looking for my brother. My brother, he's an actor. And he lives out here in Hollywood, and I haven't seen him in 35 years. And I was wondering if maybe you could help me. You know, as I came out here, I'm looking for him. I haven't found him. Now I'm out of money. I'm homeless, and I'm just trying to get back home. I was wondering if you might be able to help me. And now I have to admit, at first I'm thinking, okay, you know, I've heard all the stories of people out here on the streets and what they come up with and how they got stranded there and how they got into this place. And so in my mind, I'm kind of not sure if the story is real or not. But I just said, you know, sir, I don't know if we can help you. I said, the organization that we're with, the Dream Center, you know, they have this program for people to help get them off the streets, but it's like a year program. And I'm in the middle of saying, it's probably not what you're looking for. When the lady sitting next to him kind of stands up and says, that's the problem with you Christians. You guys are all the same. And she just starts yelling at me. You don't listen. You okay? That's not what he wants. And she just starts going off. And the poor girls that were with me, their eyes are like this big. And I have to admit, I was kind of thrown back a little bit, you know, as she just stood up and is just reading me the riot act. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, I'm sorry, ma'am. You know, I'm trying. And she's just going. And finally, you know, she's done her thing. And she's finally calming down. And the gentleman on the bench, you know, I didn't know if they were together. I didn't know the situation. He's kind of looking at me, kind of doing this thing, like crazy kind of thing, you know. And so I'm sitting there and I'm kind of waiting for her to calm down, and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, that's not what I'm saying. I know that that's probably not what you want. I was just saying that's what we have to offer as far as getting people off the street. I said, if you want to come down for food, I'd love to talk with you. And I kind of tried to disengage her a little bit because she was so hot-headed and just the connection that I had with this man. And I just said, you know, if you want to come down to the Cannon for food later, I'd love to talk with you. I don't know if we can help or whatever, but whatever we can do. This is one of those moments where I just felt this opposition. Here you are going out to help someone, and this opposition has risen, and it's now stirring inside of me. And so as we leave that place, I told the girl, I said, go ahead for a moment. I just need a minute alone. And I began to kind of pray, and I was like, Lord, I don't want to be this view of what this woman thinks of me, like every other Christian who doesn't listen, who doesn't care, who isn't really there with a compassion and heart to help people in the way that they need help. And so I began to pray, and the Lord reminded me. I kind of forgot all about it. I had $125 in my wallet that was given from a thing through our youth to help bless people down there. And I originally figured I would just like give $5 here, $10 here. It'd be one of those little things. And I thought, I wonder if I can get this guy a bus ticket home with this money I have in my wallet. So this was before I had iPhone, didn't have an iPhone. So I call my wife on my cell phone, and I say, hey, can you look up? Well, she wasn't home, and so I'm like, man, what am I going to do here? So I called information for Greyhound Bus Company and got online, and I'm waiting on hold there. And as they're on hold, I hear this little thing saying, fares for $99 to anywhere in the United States if you buy them a week in advance. And I thought, hey, okay, I got enough money for that. I buy it a week in advance. I can, you know, get over. So I got someone online, found out it was going to cost, with taxes and everything, was going to end up costing $129. Thinking, okay, I got $125. I can come up with the four extra dollars. So I began to just pray. I said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And so I trust the Lord. It's like, perhaps, right? And I just said, okay, if I get down there and they're still sitting on this bench, I'm going to trust the Lord. This is what you want me to do. And so I walked down, and I'm looking, and where they were, I had gone all the way down the pier, and it's probably been about 45 minutes to an hour since I left them. And I'm coming back with the team, and there's something in the way, so I can't see the bench until I get right up on it. So I'm like, are they going to be there? And as I come around the corner, they're there. And I walk up to the gentleman, and I said, sir, I want you to know I do care about you, and I do want to help. And if you can wait a week, I will get you a bus ticket and get you back home. And I know he was just baffled. What? You really? You know, you'll do that for me? And I said, why don't you come down to the Cannon with us? We'll get some food, and we'll talk about it. And so we went down to the Cannon. I said, all right, here's the deal. I said, I got to go purchase the ticket. I got to go back. I said, we can't come back tomorrow. We got Dream Center stuff today, the rest of tonight and tomorrow. I said, but in 2 days, I'll be back here. If you meet me back here at 5 o'clock right here, I'll come with your ticket. And as we left, you know, no, we didn't leave, actually. It was later on when we left. But no, at that point, sorry, I'm getting the two nights confused. As we left, he just said, hey, look at my brother. I'll prove to you I'm not lying, right? So I went back. I got the bus ticket, and I looked up. I looked up the name, and sure enough, his brother was an actor, had done acting all throughout Hollywood, just little stuff here and there. And I thought, okay, this guy wasn't lying to me. So we got the ticket, and we planned to meet him back there a couple days later. We go out there, and we meet him. And the only thing we said, is there anything else we could bring to you? And he said, maybe a cup of coffee or something. And so on the way back, the team said, hey, we're going to get him coffee. I said, no, you know what? We're going to take him to coffee. We're not going to just bring him coffee. Went out there, handed him the ticket. And I know when we got there, his eyes were just like big. He's like, you know, you're the first people in my life that ever actually showed back up when they said they were going to do something, you know. And I said, well, hey, we told you we were going to do this. I said, here's a ticket for you, you know. I said, but here's the thing. To get this ticket, he's like, all right, now here's the story. Right? I said, no, you just got to go to coffee with us. And so we went and had coffee and hung out together. And just this amazing transformation began to happen in this moment, he pulled out a shirt he wanted me to have. He said, I washed this, but this is all I have to give to you to say thanks. And he'd given me this shirt, and I was like thankful. And so that night he said, well, you want to come see where I sleep and where I stash my stuff? And so we kind of went with him around and just got to connect with him. And so one of the girls came up to him, one of the college girls, and said, Darren, I don't want him to sleep on the street tonight. I want to put him up in a hotel. So we put him up in a hotel right near the Dream Center, and we told him, we said, hey, in the morning we got some ministry stuff we're doing with the Dream Center, but if you want to meet us around noon, you can hang out with us. We'll be at the cafe, and we can connect again. And so we get back, and there he is waiting for us, a big smile on his face. We hang out at the cafe, and we're sitting there, and one of our guys has got his computer out and doing his stuff, and he says, hey, by the way, what did you say your brother's name was? And so we told him his name, and he starts typing in, and he said, is this your brother? And there's an address to where his brother might live. And so I was like, you want to go find your brother? You know, and he's like, sure, you'll do that for me. You know, I was like, let's go. And so our whole team, we file in the van, we head off, and we get there, and we get to that house, we walk, knock on the door, and apparently his brother had moved, and the neighbors across the street, we asked them, and said, oh yeah, he moved about 6 months ago, but we know where he lives. He's in this stretch, and they told us, well, in that area, there's about 100 houses. But our team was like, we're going to go knock on every door, right? And so we pull our van up, and we're getting out, and I'm sitting there going, all right, here's the plan, guys. This is what we're going to do. We're gonna break up into groups of two and three, and we're just going to kind of, we'll spread out, and we'll just knock on every door, and we'll just go. Well, all of a sudden, I hear, Darren, and I turn around, and he's up there, and he's like, come here. And I come up, and I look, and his brother's name is on the mailbox. The first house that we just happened to pull our van up in front of. We knocked on the door, and he opened the door and said, hey, do you know who I am? And it's like, oh, you look familiar. He's like, well, it's been 35 years. Oh, my brother, you know. And there was this embrace in this moment, and we all came in. It was just this wonderful time hanging out together. And how this moment was impacting this man's life. And as we had to leave the next morning, we actually let him stay in our van that night. And as we had to leave the next morning, we said, well, hey, you get to go back home. And he said, I don't want to go home. I go home, I'll go back to the life I lived. I want to go with you guys. You know, we were taking an airplane. I said, well, I don't know, we'll see. Let's just pray. Let's trust in the Lord. So we left, and I hadn't heard from him for about a week, and then I get a phone call. I'm coming up there. I'm coming up to Newburgh. This is when I lived in Newburgh. And I said, all right, come. I talked to my pastor. I said, hey, if this guy comes, well, we put him in a little house up there that we were working on for a shelter that wasn't done yet. And so we put him in that, and he came up. And I'd love to say, you know, came to Newburgh and lived happily ever after. But here's a guy that when he came to Newburgh, he was almost 52 years old and he had never experienced God in his life. And there was this collision, this point of impact of a person wanting to serve God and the world that he had lived in his whole life coming against him. And we went through a lot of ups and downs and struggles. He left for a while and then he came back to Newburgh and then left for a while again and was moving around and then came back to Newburgh and was doing well. And then when I got called to plant a church. He ended up, you know, through that challenge of me leaving and stuff, he ended up in Portland. And I asked him if I could share this story. 'Cause 2 months ago, he moved to Dallas, and he's become a part of our church. Some of you may know my buddy Al back there, whose life was impacted and whose life was changed because of a simple interaction. And I could have allowed that impact to push me away in a way that I never did anything, that I never engaged him, but I allowed myself to push through and to have this relationship happen. And I had no idea that out of this simple relationship, a life would be changed forever. And I remember this week, Al called me and he said, Darren, life is good. I can't believe how, you know, God's moving in my life and things are coming together for him and it's just this wonderful thing. And I know we're going to face challenges. We all face challenges in our life. It's not like, again, and we'll live happily ever after. I mean, we will in a sense, but there will be challenges along the way. But you never know when you step out, when you seize those moments, when you push through the opposition, you never know the life that you're going to impact. The enemy was fighting hard that day to come against us connecting with Al. Because a part I left out of the story is I didn't want to go to Santa Monica. I went to Santa Monica the year before on this ministry team, and I was frustrated. I was frustrated with the ministry leader there. I was frustrated with how they did the ministry. And I'm like, that's just not what I want to do. And there was an opportunity to go to Venice. And I went up and I said, I want to go to Venice. And they're like, man, everybody's going to Venice. We need at least one team to go to Santa Monica. And I went back to my team and I said, they need us to go. I said, we could just go to Venice and I don't know if, you know, but I'm like, what will that say of us? And I didn't want to go to Venice. I mean, I didn't want to go to Santa Monica. But we did. And as we went, a life was impacted and changed. And the reality is, and the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of impact are we having on others? Because we never know the impact when we step out, when we do what God's called us to. It's just an act of love. All I did was said, hey, I'll get you a ticket. It's not even my money. I had money that someone else gave me. I'll buy you a ticket. And we showed up and we took him to coffee and the relationship and connection that happened and how his life was changed because of that. And you never know the life that you're going to change. 51 years of struggling, not living your life for the Lord and messed up life. And I told, he said, Darren, say whatever you want to say. A messed up, struggling life. And now he's given his life to Jesus and he's working and he's trying to be who God's called him to be. And yes, the clash continues to happen in his life as it does for all of us. But we continue to push through and trust that God's in control of our lives. It's time to seize the moments that God has for us and be the impact player that God has called us to be. So lives can be changed so that God's kingdom can be extended. That's what it's all about. That's what we're talking about through this series is allowing God to guide us and direct those moments in our life where we'll impact people, like I said, above and beyond what we ever hoped or imagined. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and the challenge that this word brings. And Lord, just a reminder to me, again, it's like I said before, I can't just sit back and say, oh, look at the impact we've had on Al's life and be done. Lord, there are people every day that you're wanting to touch in and through us, Lord. And we may never even see the impact that we have on their life by the things that we do, how we reach out, how we love, how we care for them, Lord. But if we're doing the things that you've called us to do, being faithful to engage those points of contact and come against the enemy, Lord, and to push through, it's then that we're going to see the impact that we will have on those around us, Lord. And so we pray that you help us to be people of impact, Lord. People who are willing to live the life that you've called us to live, to be faithful, to do and be what you've called us to be, Lord. Teach us, show us, help us this week as we go throughout our week to keep our eyes open, Lord, for those opportunities, Lord, to be a light that shines bright for you. And it's a simple thing, Lord, of just asking someone, are they hungry? Because we've got some food. Do you need a cold cup of water? Because I've got water that I can help you. It's the simple things of just being Jesus to the world around us, Lord. Teach us, show us how to do that. We thank you and we praise you for this word. May it challenge us. May it encourage us. May it help us to go above and beyond what we ever thought we could go above and beyond, Lord, because through the power of you, we can do all things, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this word. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 He's on his way up to give me a hug. He said he was going to have to give me a hug after this. But I encourage you. I mean, this is an example of how God moves in people's lives. I love you. You never know the next Al that's going to come into your life. Love them. That's all you got to do. Be Jesus. Amen? Go out there, look for those people in your life this week that you can be a blessing. Amen? We'll see you.